Isaiah chapter number 6 this evening, and we have been preaching here in this beginning of this year through now, half the year I guess now, the message and series that we've entitled on Sunday nights, Men Who Were Not Enough. And we really have looked at most of the well-known Bible characters of the Old Testament, and one thing they all have in common. It's the one thing that they have in common with us, and that is that they have some flaw, they have some deficiency, some weakness, and they've come to that realization, and as they have come to that realization, that is the very moment in which they recognize I'm not enough, and they surrender their lives to the Lord, and God uses them in a great way. And I feel like as we read the scripture, we can almost identify the very moment in which they come to this acknowledgement. I believe we see that in Isaiah chapter number 6 tonight. Of course, this is not an unfamiliar passage of scripture to most of us. Most of us are well aware of the contents of Isaiah chapter number 6. It contains his calling. It sounds a little unusual that we don't get the calling of Isaiah until the 6th chapter. You would think that that would come a little bit earlier, but this is where we find it. And I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse number 1, where the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain, or with 2, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. And here's the critical moment in Isaiah's life, verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I suppose that Isaiah is perhaps the best known name among the Old Testament prophets. And yet at the same time, little is actually known about Isaiah and his life and his family and his background. His name is synonymous really with some of the most beloved passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It was Isaiah who gives us one of the simplest statements of surrender that we'll ever find in our text. We're a little bit later here in verse number 8. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. 5 simple words of surrender, and yet Isaiah had drawn a line in the sand, and he had crossed over that line, and he had said, God, my life is yours. Take me and use me however you see fit. Isaiah reminds us in his writings of the source of true spiritual strength. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, in verse number 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Through the writings of Isaiah, we're given some of the most complete pre-incarnate prophecies of the life of Christ. We learn that he is to be virgin born in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. We learn that he is to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. We learn that he is to be the Suffering Savior according to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah not only gives us keen insight into the coming Messiah, but did you know that he also writes about the devastating fall of Lucifer? In Isaiah 14, we discover that Lucifer was created, and at a time he was the son of the morning, but he was cut down because of his pride. The Bible says in verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Five I wills of Lucifer lifted up with pride. I will be greater than God. I will ascend to the position that he holds. I will sit upon his throne. Yet we learn from Isaiah that God dealt with him very, very swiftly. Though little is known about Isaiah, we learn much about us, don't we, as men? We learn much about the coming Messiah. We learn much about the fall of Lucifer through his writings. But though we don't know a whole lot about this man by the name of Isaiah, there are many things that remain somewhat mysterious to us. Here's what we do know. Here is what we can be certain about as it relates to Isaiah, that he, like all other men, was not enough. He tells us this in Isaiah 6 and verse number 5. After seeing a clear vision of the Lord, Isaiah proclaims himself to be unworthy. That's what he says when he says, woe is me. He says, I'm unworthy. Isaiah tells us about himself that he is undone. And then he tells us about himself that he is unclean. Now, what led Isaiah to these conclusions? I think that it seems obvious that it was his vision of God that led Isaiah to see himself in the most accurate light possible. I'm thinking to myself, maybe, just maybe, we get lifted up with pride because we lose our vision of God. Because we don't see him as clearly as we ought to. And when we lose sight of who God is, it's not long before we also lose sight of who we are. You see, when God fades from view, then I begin to rise, and at least in my own thinking and in my own mind, and I begin to think about myself, maybe perhaps more highly than I ought to think. And I think what we need, what all of us need, what our world needs, certainly what American Christianity needs, we need a fresh vision of God so that we can understand who we really are. In this vision, Isaiah saw the Lord, number one, high and lifted up. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Lord sat upon a throne that was high and lifted up. You know, man has consistently attempted, hasn't he? He's consistently attempted to bring God down to his level. You see that over and over again. We want to make God just like us. We want him to think like us and to talk like us and to behave like we behave. But a true vision of God results in the acknowledgement that he is high above us in every way. He is high above us in power. He is high above us in holiness. He is high above us in wisdom and love and really any other metric or any other characteristic that you might think of to identify, understand that God is high above you. He's high above me. He is high and lifted up. But notice not only did Isaiah see God high and lifted up, but he saw God as holy. He saw him as holy. We see that that title is repeated three times in our text in verse number 3. The seraphims, the Bible says, they cry one to another. And they said, holy, holy, holy. The repetition of a name or an expression three times was not an unfamiliar thing to those who were Jewish. In fact, the Bible gives us several examples of that throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah 7 and verse number 4. Jeremiah wrote these words, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Jeremiah 22 and verse number 29, Jeremiah wrote these words, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel used similar terminology in Ezekiel 22, 27. He said, I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. In fact, even David, when his son Absalom died, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 18:33 that the king was much moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now, we wouldn't often speak like this. It'd be a little unusual for us to say the same word three times in a row. Your friends and family might think something's wrong with you if you did that. They might think you got caught up, or perhaps maybe you have a stuttering problem. But understand this, the seraphims are not stuttering. They're not getting confused here. They're not stumbling upon a word. Jeremiah, when he wrote what he wrote, he's not, more importantly, God is not stuttering. God wants us to take note of the fact that he is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Notice we see that the word holy, it speaks of sacredness. It speaks of hallowed, consecrated, perfect, or whole. And of course, as we read God's word and as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, we discover that he is all of these things and more. He certainly is holy, holy, holy. And then we find that as Isaiah beheld the Lord, he not only was high and lifted up and he was holy, but Isaiah discovered that the Lord was merciful. He was merciful. See, in verse number 5, Isaiah proclaimed of himself, "Woe is me." He says, "I'm unworthy." He says, "I'm undone. I'm unclean." But it doesn't end there. In verse number 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Isaiah's conviction and his pronouncement about his nation, about himself, and their sinfulness was followed by one of the seraphim taking a live coal and laying it upon his mouth, resulting in a purging of his iniquity and sin. And I just want you to know that God, in his mercy, always provides a way for man to be right with him. Now, man may reject God's way to be right with him. Man often does reject God's way, but the mercy of God is offered to every man and every woman. Everyone is given an opportunity for their iniquity to be purged and for their sin to be taken away. If you're here tonight and you've been saved, God has been merciful to you. God has purged you. He has taken your sin and your iniquity away, and we say, thank God for this truth, that we stand before him holy as he is holy, not in our own holiness, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness and holiness of a perfect God. The Bible says in Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." You know what I've discovered? I discovered God has not changed. He's not changed. In other words, what Isaiah discovered about God in this vision, he's still the same today. He has not changed. Though the advancements of man are vast from Isaiah's day, you and I still have not caught up to where God is in power and in holiness and wisdom and in position. In other words, listen, there's thousands of years of human history between Isaiah 6 and where you and I live today. And yet, the same thing is true about God. He is still high and lifted up. He is still far above us in every metric imaginable. Though thousands of years have come and gone, and man has slid further and further into his sin and sinful ways, there is still a God in heaven who is holy, holy, holy. And though thousands of years of human history have come and gone, God is still merciful, longing to touch every life, not with a coal from off of the altar, a live coal, but no, God wants to touch every life with the blood of Jesus Christ, which alone cleanses and purifies the sins of man. God has not changed. He's still the same. Can I say that man has not changed either? Isaiah, what he discovered about himself is who we all still are today. In other words, I come to you tonight, and I would tell you about myself. Woe is me, for I am undone. And I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Nothing has changed. 2,700 years of human history have come and gone since Isaiah wrote what he did, and yet God has not changed, and man has not changed. We, like Isaiah, are not enough. But I have good news. God uses men like Isaiah, and he uses men like you and like me because, frankly, they're aren't any other kinds of men for him to use. In other words, if he's going to use a man, he's going to have to use a man that has problems and issues because that's the only kind there is. We like to think about ourselves that we're pretty impressive, but at the end of the day, we're all the same. We're all broken. We're all sinners by nature. We're all in desperate need of God's love and of God's mercy. Every man, despite how he may think about himself, at the end of the day is not enough. The story of Isaiah recorded for us in Isaiah 6 is a lesson reminding us that God uses men who are not enough. There's three things that I want to pull from this text, and we'll go home after that. Number one, I want you to notice that God, I love this, God invites the weak into his presence. That's where the story begins. I don't know why. I don't know why it is, but at a certain point in time, God says to Isaiah, come on up here. I want you to see some things. I want you to look around a little bit. Isaiah enters the throne room of God. And as he does, he sees an eternal, all-powerful king sitting upon a throne that is high and lifted up. Above that throne, He views some seraphim. We would maybe classify it as angels. And each of them, they have six wings. Two of those wings cover their face, and two of those wings cover their feet, and then two of those wings they use to fly. And you could just imagine as Isaiah walks into the throne room of God, and he sees perhaps he's the first man who is going to see the throne room of God and live to tell about it. He sees God, the eternal, all-powerful king, sitting on this throne. His throne is high, and it's lifted up. And he sees these characters that are attending God's throne, and they're circling God's throne, and they're crying out this message, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as they do, their pronouncement is so powerful that the doorposts that lead into this throne room, the Bible says that they begin to tremble and they begin to shake. And then Isaiah caps off this vision. He says, and the whole house was filled with smoke. Perhaps maybe to keep Isaiah from seeing God in all of his glory, because no man can see all the glory of God and live to tell about it. This is what Isaiah sees. Isaiah, a man who is unworthy, undone, and unclean. A man who is not enough. He doesn't belong in the throne room of Almighty God, does he? Perhaps, maybe, the seraphim, if they were to take a break and cease from proclaiming about God that he is holy, 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 perhaps if they had an opportunity to do so, I'm reading more into this, I'm trying to help us understand, maybe if they had an opportunity, they would have looked at one another and they'd have said, who invited him in here? Who said he could come into this place? Who opened the door to let a man like him come in here? Don't you suppose that Isaiah must have felt a little out of place? Isaiah, a man who says about himself, I'm unworthy, I'm undone, and I'm unclean, and yet I'm standing in the very throne room of God seeing things that no man has ever seen. I don't belong here. Who told you, Isaiah, you could come in here? Who gave you an invitation to come to this place? The simple truth is that Isaiah, he didn't come here on his own. Isaiah didn't happen to sort of just go out for a walk one day and meander through a certain path and happen upon a certain door and open it and walk in. How did I find this place? No, that's not how Isaiah got there. No, listen, Isaiah is there. Don't miss this, because God invited him there. Isaiah is not there because he asked to come. There's no evidence, there's no indication that Isaiah was begging God, Lord, let me come into your throne room. Lord, let me behold your glory and your power and your holiness. Lord, let me see you for who you really are. No, there's no indication that Isaiah thought anything about this. Isaiah is there because God invited him there. Isaiah is incapable. He's incapable of wandering into the throne room of God on his own. He's here because the God of heaven invited him to come. Still today, remember we said God has not changed. Still today, the God of the universe delights to fellowship with man. Though every last one of us is far inferior to the Lord in power, and holiness, and wisdom, and position. How often would God meet with us? How often would he come into our homes and show himself to us? How often does he long for us to catch a glimpse of him, and yet we reject these appointments in favor of other things? It means so little in light of eternity. Likely tomorrow morning your alarm clock will go off and you'll have a busy day ahead of you. And the God of heaven sits in his throne room. He says, I want to meet with you today. And yet perhaps we get out of bed and the first thing we do is we turn on the television to see what the Today Show has to say. Or perhaps the first thing we do is we pull out our cell phones and we log on to our favorite app. Perhaps it's social media, perhaps it's news, or maybe it's some dumb game that we like to play. Listen, the God of heaven is saying, what about me? What about me? I still invite weak and sinful men into my presence. I make a way for them to be there. How long has it been since you visited the throne? How long has it been since you've stood in the presence of God? You don't need an invitation or an appointment. You have a standing invitation. God welcomes you in at any moment. If you'll just put temporal things aside, you'll quiet your heart and you'll dig into God's word and you'll find a place on your knees. I could take you to a place in my home where God meets with me. It's an amazing thing. God comes to Parma Heights. He does. God come to Brooklyn. Even though our mayor is, you know what he is. God will come to Brooklyn. God will come to where you live. You say, my house isn't very nice. My house isn't very beautiful. Perhaps of all the houses on the street, it's the most run down. Oh, but God wants to dwell there. God wants to meet with you every day. God still invites the weak into his presence. Here's the second thought that I gleaned as I studied Isaiah 6, and that is this, that a fresh vision of God reminds us just how weak we really are. Look at verse number 5 again. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Look, for mine eyes, why do I feel this way? Why do I see myself this way? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah proclaimed himself to be unworthy, undone, and unclean. And he tells us exactly why he saw himself that way. Not because he looked in the mirror and he saw himself, no. No, he looked at God, and after looking at God, he got a whole lot better picture of who he was. His eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Any glimpse of God and his holiness should result in a greater humility of self. It's amazing to me that people sometimes can make choices and decisions. You can see pride all over the thing, and yet they want to tell you, I'm as close to God as I've ever been. Listen, if you're as close to God as you've ever been, you'll be as humble as you've ever been. Because when we see God, a fresh vision of God, who He really is, we're reminded of our weakness. Be so very careful about the presence of pride in your life. You say, why should I be careful? Because those who possess a head lifted high up, here's what they're doing. They're exposing themselves to the reality that they have not seen God recently. Notice when I walk around and I'm lifted up with pride and I'm arrogant and I'm rude and I'm condescending, when I live that way, you know what I'm telling everyone? I'm telling everyone, I haven't seen God in a while. I haven't met with God in a while. He hasn't met with me. Because listen, when you see God, when you get a clear vision of God, you're not reminded of how great you are and how much talent and ability you have. No, when you truly see God for who He really is, you are reminded that I am unworthy, I am undone, and I am unclean. I'm reminded when I really see God that I'm not enough. When we compare ourselves with those around us, we normally look for those who are not as good or as gifted as we are. And we make them the focus of our comparison. And so, you will always look for someone who perhaps is below you or beneath you. You'll say, see? My wife sometimes, she'll say, you know, you're not paying attention to me as much as I'd like. And you know, my first response is to say something like, well, yeah, but at least you didn't marry this guy. Right? I mean, that's what we do sometimes, don't we? Aren't you glad you didn't marry him? You think you got it bad with me? You'd have it really bad if you were married to him. Isn't that sort of the natural response that sometimes we give? Perhaps maybe someone will come and we'll sit down and they'll say, Pastor, I feel like, you know, something's a little off. I feel like, you know, maybe it's this or that, or I'm calling into question this choice or this decision, and my temptation, my first response might be to say, well, hey, at least, did you hear about what this guy did? This pastor, did you hear how he fell? Did you hear how this guy got into trouble doing this or that? At least I'm not like that. That's sort of how it works. Sometimes my kids will come home from school, and how'd you do on that test? Well, I got this, but Dad, You should hear what so-and-so got. And I have to look at them and I have to say, well, I'm not so-and-so's parent. I don't really care what so-and-so got. But you know what they're doing, right? They're comparing themselves with someone who is below them, someone who is beneath them. And listen, you and I do the exact same thing, don't we? That's why it's imperative that we see God. Because when you see God, all comparisons cease. That game is over. There's no comparison there. He is high and lifted up. He is holy, holy, holy. He is merciful, and I'm none of those things. I'm not enough. I'm unworthy. I'm undone. I'm unclean. Thirdly and lastly tonight, God uses the weak to accomplish His work. In verse number 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's only one man standing in the throne room at this point in time. His name is Isaiah. And he's already proclaimed about himself, woe is me. I'm undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. So he's already told on himself, this is who I am. I'm not enough. That's the only man that's standing in the room when God asks the question. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? By the way, there's a veiled look at the Trinity right there. Because if God was one, He would say, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? He doesn't say that. He says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the response of Isaiah. Then said I, here am I, send me. Now look at verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. The theme of this series, I believe, is clearly seen in this verse. Because you have an unworthy, undone, and unclean man deputized and commissioned to do the Lord's work, to go and tell this people. I'm thankful for the day that God came to me on a Sunday night here at the Cleveland Baptist Church and said, go and tell this people. And I surrendered to the Lord's call upon my life. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that day. Hardly a day goes by that I don't almost feel like I need to pinch myself. Am I really? Do I really get to preach every Sunday at the Cleveland Baptist Church? I mean, you have to understand, I grew up here. I remember sitting in these pews. I remember watching men stand behind this pulpit and thinking to myself, I want to do that. You know, some kids, they're envisioning standing at home plate and swinging the baseball bat. And some kids, they envision standing at the free throw line and taking the game-winning championship shot. Did I get it right? It's a tongue twister. And then there's preacher's kids. Preacher's kids, they're sitting in the pew going, man, I don't want to stand at the free throw line. I want to stand behind the pulpit. I want to stand with the Word of God in front of me, and I want to proclaim the truth of God's Word. I remember preaching my very first message here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. It was a Wednesday night. It was February of 2001. Standing behind this pulpit, scared to death. Couldn't believe. For days afterwards, I had to think to myself, did God really let me do that? God really, you know why? You know why I'm so shocked by all of these things? Because I know who I am. You may not know who I am. You may see me from afar, from a distance, and you may think, oh man, Sandra has the perfect husband. Madison, Mallory, me, and Toby, they have the perfect father. Well, you need to schedule an appointment with them. They'll set you straight in a hurry. You might think Kevin and Denise have the greatest son, and they'll tell you the truth. The reality is I know me better than you know me. By the way, the only person who knows me better is God. And yet God said to me one day, go and tell this people. Why? Why? Because God uses the weak. God uses the insufficient. And God uses the pathetic and the pitiful to accomplish his purpose. You say, why? Why would God use someone like that? Because there's no other kind. That's all there is. If God's message is going to get out, if someone is going to go and tell this people, it's going to have to be someone who is weak, someone who is unworthy, someone who is undone, someone who is unclean. It's going to have to be someone who is not enough. Perhaps maybe there's someone here tonight and God has been speaking to you. God has been saying, hey, I want more for you. Can I tell you? Can I encourage you? The devil's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to say, you can't do that. No way. Look where you come from. Look at your inabilities. You can't do that. I just want you to know something. God can use you because God delights to use the weak to accomplish his purpose. An author had a picture in his office. Showed a turtle sitting on top of a fence. And the picture he had in his office to remind himself of a lesson he learned long ago. And that is, here's the lesson. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know something. You don't have to ask any questions. You know something immediately. That turtle had some help. Because turtles don't get on top of fence posts unless someone takes them and puts them there. I just want you to know something. Listen, that's a silly little illustration. But I just want you to know something. If you see a man, you see a woman being used by God, you see someone accomplishing God's purpose for their life, you see someone going and telling this people, you know one thing, they didn't get there by themselves. You get a chance to get a vision of God. You get a chance to walk into the throne room of God. Know this. You didn't get there on your own. The God of heaven invited you there, and he met with you there. Now I'm reminded, I'll go home on a Sunday night, and I'll sit and I'll think, my word, look what God gave me to do today. It's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit whispers in my ear, you're only there because I put you up there. If you're on that post, it's because I picked you up and I placed you there because you're as weak as they come. You're as unworthy and as undone and as unclean as they get. You, son, are not enough. Isaiah learned that. It's time we learn it too. Our heads are bowed.